James, thank you for that last song and for all the songs. But holiness, you know, James, holiness and glory, those two words go very much together. What is the glory? And that's our theme kicking off this year. Really, it's our theme around here all the time. But that's our theme. And what's the difference between holiness and glory, the glory of God, the holiness of God? I don't know. His glory is His character as revealed to us. It's His character, period. But He has a glorious character. And so His character is displayed sometimes in Scripture as just the brightest light possible. Perfectly, morally excellent. And we want to be being transformed from glory to glory. That's what we're looking at in these days to kick off this new year. And I want to ask you kind of a question at the front edge, which might be curious, but I want you to think about it. And there's a vast difference between these two goals that I'm fixing to mention. We'll continue the outline in just a moment, but there's a vast difference. I got to open with this. Is my goal, I think everybody bears the image, every person on the planet bears the image of God. There's a certain amount of nobility or character, even God-like character, quite frankly, in every person on the planet. To some degree or another, every person bears the image of God. We're able to certainly diminish that character greatly and go in a very negative direction. But there is a fallen nature in every person greater than any of us can imagine, and there is a nobility, quite frankly, the image of God in us. And so because of the image of God, I think it's a normal right and good thing among any group of people to say, yeah, I would like to grow in virtue and in character this year. I don't even imagine there's a man alive or a woman alive that wouldn't say that if you question them. Nobody wants to diminish their character. People want to grow in character. But I want to ask you this. Is your goal for 2024 to grow in morality, to grow in character, to grow in virtue, or is your goal Christ-likeness? Now, let me say this. And you say, well, when we talk about morality and virtue and character in the Christian realm, we are talking about Christ-likeness. I get that. But a desire for morality in America can be good for your marriage, can be good for your family, it can be good for your business. People want to deal with honest people. It can be good for your esteem in society, your prestige. A goal for character, virtue, morality can be very self-serving. Matter of fact, the focus can be me. And you may have come even today, and I catch myself at times coming to say, I hope I can get something to be a better person. And that's not a wrong thing unless it ends there, and it can so quickly and so easily end there. Morality, the pursuit of morality can be very self-serving. I want to be esteemed in society. I want to be esteemed in family. I want to be esteemed in business and trusted, and morality is one of those things that can help me look good and get me ahead. There's a vast difference between that and a pursuit of Christ-likeness, which is a focus on Christ. It comes from adoration of Christ, not myself. A focus on Christ. The motive is Christ. The goal is glorifying Christ. The empowerment is Christ. It's all about Christ. The best thing I can do in the pursuit of Christ-likeness is forget about me entirely. Everything is about Christ. My trust is in Him. And so we have as a theme passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. You should have in your sermon outline, there should be a Let me get up a little, tripping over the stand behind me. Sorry about that. There should be a sermon outline. That's really, really helpful in your bulletin. So please pull that out. The first passage you have is from 2 Corinthians. We went through the whole thing last week. Not going to do that again. I want to draw your attention to the opening verse, our theme verse, verse 18. We all, and this is in context with comparing the Old Covenant to the New Covenant and in some good Old Testament background, which you can get by listening to the file from last week. But for right now, we all of us, all believers, the whole church, with unveiled face. The Bible says two verses earlier, the veil is taken away in Christ when we come to Him. And so we're able to see the Lord, where before the Lord was just kind of like whatever, kind of irrelevant, quite frankly. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror. A mirror would be a piece of metal back in the day that was polished, and you couldn't stand back very far, or because the metal only gets so polished and so straight. Otherwise, it becomes all wavy, like the weird clown houses and stuff at the fair. You had to be pretty close. And so, as in a mirror means we want to look closely at the face of Christ. That's what he says in verse 6 of the next chapter, chapter 4, verse 6. God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts, listen now, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We want to look at Christ closely. That's our goal this year, to look at Christ closely, to look at His glorious character, who He is. So verse 18 of chapter 3, all of us this year, unveil face. God's removed the veil because we've come to trust Christ. Then God changes our hearts at that point. We now are enamored by Christ. We now adore Christ. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we do that, listen, we are being transformed from glory to glory. That's where the transformation comes. Not, I'm here so I can listen to some good morality, so I can better my life and be more esteemed. Do you all see the difference between the two? And the one, the pursuit of morality in and of itself, for my sake, and boy, our hearts can deceive us pretty quickly, right? For my sake, and I think we know when we really do the soul searching, that can be very, very weak in its pursuit because it only goes so far. You'll cave. If for some reason a lack of morality here or there or whatever, or I don't know, coming up this year, cheating on your taxes, little lack of morality there, if that betters you, then you kind of give up that morality to some degree because the focus is on you, on me. But if it's Christ-likeness, there's an insatiable drive that you will pursue Christ-likeness because you and I just are enamored by Him. We adore Him unto death. And I don't care if nobody's looking and I can get away with it. I'm not cheating on my taxes or any other thing that Christ asked me to do. Don't mean to bring up a tough subject with taxes. It's just what popped into my mind. And it is coming up. All right, so let's get to, let's pick it up where we were last time. Our call is to be the body of Christ. Therefore, we pursue Christ-likeness. One more passage. Let me throw this on you. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19. Paul's talking to the church in Turkey. There's a number of churches that are planted there. This is a letter sent to a number of them. And he writes back after being used to plant those churches, and he says this, I am in labor until Christ is formed in you. Actually, I'm in labor again until Christ is formed in you. He's very concerned about them falling back into kind of a legalistic kind of a deal, one of the great themes in the entire letter. And he uses, I am in labor, that's a term for childbirth, which obviously all the guys here get that level of pain.
Think about it. You've witnessed it. Childbirth, that kind of pain until Christ is formed in you. David, the elders need to exemplify that level of pain until Christ is formed in you. It's not a light thing. We love you, we want you to have a blast, but we want you to be transformed from glory to glory. We want you to be transformed in Christ likeness. Why? Because our calling is we are the body of Christ. And the body, a person is known primarily by the countenance, the heart, the passion that other people see in them and how we see it in each other. So as the body, question as we approach this, why do some body parts grow pretty rapidly in Christ-likeness, and why do some seem to be fairly stunted? And we're going to submit to you that that God uses means of grace to grow us, and these are means that God uses. So the first four, by way of fast review, this is on your outline, prayer and worship. I don't mean to neglect confession and repentance with prayer and worship. Obviously, we're walking with Christ. We probably needed to have thrown those words in there. So prayer, worship, repentance. Confession means agreeing with God about what's good and what's bad. And therefore, turning from bad to good and from what distracts from Christ to Christ. What do? We live in prayer. We're listening to the voice of God. That's what it is to be filled with the Spirit every day, all day long. A person submitted, a person that wakes up in the morning going, God, I am committed to do your will. Shoot me your will, and I'm living it out. I don't care if other people are not going to like me for it or whatever. As I discern your will, as I read your word, take it with me, and as I listen for your voice in my inner man, as I walk through the day, I'm committed to obeying you, no matter what it means. And it might mean witnessing to somebody that's now going to defriend me and blast me in front of other people. Okay? If God asks me to do that, I'm going to do it. That's different, obviously, than the pursuit of morality, as we talked about at the front edge. Okay? So that's what it is to be being filled with the Spirit all day long. We're indwelt by the Spirit. We're baptized by the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit means we're giving our way over to God. We're listening for the voice of God all day long with the attitude that we've already committed to obeying God before He asks. Number two, and if we do that and our focus is on Christ, God's going to grow us. Number two, Bible meditation and application. As we study God's Word, God's work performs its work in us who trust it. And so God uses His Word. Talked about that last time. Number three, fasting and solitude is about primarily doing number one and two in an elongated, more focused way. And it's periodic, and we can't give you a timetable on when you do that. It's just part of what the believers in the Bible did. Number four, is by way of review, stewardship and simplicity. Where our treasure is, there our heart is also. What we invest our time and our money in, our heart will follow. That's why I mentioned earlier in the gathering, we don't talk a lot about money around here. That's a confession. I probably need to change that. Money is a tool that God's given to us, certainly to be a blessing to other people, but primarily to guide our hearts. What we invest our money in, our hearts will follow. There's no way I'm going to grow in a depth of Christ-likeness if I am stingy. This is not going to happen because Christ wasn't stingy, and His followers weren't stingy, and I can't be stingy as well. All right, so I've got to be generous with my money. We suggest around here an Old Testament principle of just starting with a tenth of your income. It breaks that fist. Boy, it's painful initially. Breaks that fist of that grabbing the money. Just breaks it, and then you're given freedom to give way beyond that as God guides your heart. And it's not that the church needs your money. It's not that the kingdom needs your money. You need to give. I need to be generous and to give. Number five, here's where we pick it up today. Those are all personal things you do. Now we get into more of the, you need other people to do these, okay? So number five is marriage and family. There's a few folks that are alone. The church becomes your family. But for most of us, there's some degree of family around. We want to thank God for the blessing of family. And husbands, we want to live this out. Verse 25 of Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives. Love means value them. And young folks, ladies, this is the guy you want to look for. Men, this is the man you want to become. Okay, if you're young in here, and you go, I'm not married. This doesn't. Yeah, it does, because this is the direction you want to be heading in, and you want to be partnered up with the right person. And so they've got to show signs of matching this goal. Husbands, love, that means value your wives as Christ valued the church. It's not about him, it's about the church. Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life for the church. His focus was the church, not himself. And we live the same way. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Love, give. Always go together in Scripture. Love, give. God so loved the world that he gave. So we value our wives. We give ourselves to them following the example of Christ, that he might, and here's the phrase I want to draw your attention to, sanctify her. What is that's a big word, big Bible word. It means set her apart. So why did Christ die for the church? Why did Christ live for the church? To set her apart. One, something we can't do for our wives, he took the church's sin on his body on the cross and paid the penalty. Sin was removed from the church, every member of the church, placed on Christ, and now in the judicial mind of God, in the court of God, in the mind of God, the church is placed, set apart from that which is common and boring to Christ. That happens at the point in time in which you trust Christ. You're part of the church in that way. In another sense, though, it's helping the church to become who it is. More and more holy, more and more glorious, more and more Christ-like. All right? So his goal was the church's Christ-likeness. And husbands, if you ask me, I should be able to say this. If you ask me, Ed, what's your goal as being a husband? Karen and I have a blast together. I have the best marriage I know of. She's amazing, you know. But honestly, I need to keep coming back to this passage going, my goal is her sanctification. If I'm doing something that's diminishing her relationship with Christ by my example, by my attitude, by my word, I am sinning against Christ and against the daughter of Christ. I need to make decisions in every realm of what I say, what I do, what we watch, where we go. Is this going to grow her relationship with Christ, her Christ-likeness, her gloriousness, and she's a very glorious lady, or am I now being used by the satanic realm through sarcasm, through any number of bad attitudes and examples to suck her away from Christ? Very soul-searching question. And so God gives us marriage, and that's why the gal's so different than I am. God wants to use her to grow me, and God wants to use me to grow her, and we encourage each other in these things that we're in these means of grace that we're looking at. All right? So that's marriage. We want to examine our marriages this year and make sure they're going in a way that we're helping to grow each other. That goes obviously both directions. Number eight, all of these could be sermons, obviously. You can do more reading. There's a ton of passages on all these. I'm just kind of giving you one. Number eight is partnerships. A popular passage, and it should be 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. You therefore, my son, this is Paul writing to Timothy. In this letter, he's probably in Ephesus, and he's kind of an apostolic helper, helping the pastors in the area and the leaders in the church in that area in and around Ephesus. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. A number of months ago, I think we preached on this. And the things which you have heard from me,
And by the way, strength comes from grace, knowing that we're the center of the intense love of God. In that, we can be strong. So it's not just buck up and be strong. It's be strong in grace, knowing that you're deeply loved. Timothy, and that's the whole first chapter in a lot of the book, is Timothy, man up, but know that when you're manning up, you are Christianing up, you are Christ-likenessing up, you are in the grace of God. And so it's not a matter of it's you, it's a matter of knowing that you're enveloped by the love of God, and in that you can be strong. Verse 2, and the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, you've heard me teach a lot, large group, small group, all over the place, these entrust to faithful men. That's what we're always looking for. We're looking for not guys who have arrived. We're looking for guys that are faithful. What's the qualification? Faithful. Faithful to Christ, faithful to each other, blow it a lot, whatever. But you're there. You're active. You're faithful in the things God is calling us to as a body. We're looking for faithful men. We're always looking for faithful men. Looking for deacons right now. Looking for elders right now. Always will be. If you desire to be trained as a deacon, trained as an elder, trained as a life group leader, trained in as a missionary, trained in any way, shape, or form, please let us know. Don't just sit back. We're looking for faithful men who will be able to teach others also. These are partnerships. Partnerships can be between you and another person that's kind of, you're similar in your walk. You don't really have leadership so much in mind. You just want to grow as a Christian. And those are great partnerships. And you know how those things happen. You're together. I missed one, didn't I? How did I do that? I missed two. Well, let me do partnerships. We'll come back to the previous two. I apologize. So number 8 is partnerships, and it came up because they come from number 6 and 7. Number 8 is partnerships. So there's certain people you kind of got a chemistry with, and after a while you can discern, you can trust them with the more intimate details. Those are partnerships. There's also partnerships that are you're a life group leader. You always want to be mentoring others to take your place. Why? Because you're hoping your life group will grow, and that another leader can, as it grows and divides, another leader can lead, or they can start another one as well. So you're always training other people. So those are the two types of partnerships that I'm aware of. And then the next passage down, this one had two passages, Titus chapter 2. Is a similar thing. It's instructing the older ladies, the more mature ladies, to come alongside the younger ladies and instruct them. And we need to organize that better. That's being done now. It's not as organized as it could be. Neither are, quite frankly. But we invite you into these partnerships. If you're interested, just simply let us know. I'm interested in a partnership. We'll talk to you. Backing up, number 6, my bad. Fellowship. It comes from the Greek word koinonia. Some of the life groups name themselves a koinonia group. It's a Greek word. It means fellowship. It means doing life together. It's a sharing of life. And God started the church out that way with the apostles. They share. They 3.5 years. They were sharing everything together. And then they went Acts chapter 2 when they started the church. 3,000 folks get saved from 120 on day number 1. They didn't go back home. They stayed right there. So a lot of them were without jobs and income and that kind of thing and ostracism. And they moved in together. It'd be like, you know, one day you and your family are living in a nice little house, and the next day you got like three families living with you. I mean, it's that kind of thing. That's fellowship. They're doing like God started it that way. Why did He do that? Because God's interested in fellowship. And here's just one of the many, many examples in the New Testament regarding fellowship, the doing of life together. We call it friendship if you want to, doing a Christian friendship, doing of life together. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, let us consider, think about, before you come together, hopefully, I know y'all did this morning, I'm just affirming you in it. Before you came this morning, you considered how to stimulate one another unto love and good deeds. You go, I'm not going to be forsaking the assembling of myself or of ourselves together as is the habit of some, but I'm going to come together and encourage others and all the more as I see the day drawing near. I know you said that before you came.
I know you took time to think about. I might see Larry here and Mo and Curly and whoever else. I've thought ahead of time. If I do see them, here's a word of encouragement for them, or at least a good hug, right? And you know who's in your life group, and you want to come to your life group to minister, not just be ministered to. And so it's consideration ahead of time that helps our fellowship together. An example for this church, skipping down now a few verses to verse 32 in Hebrews chapter 10, we have these words. Time to reminisce, church. Remember the former days when, after being enlightened, this is an example of koinonia, fellowship, friendship, Christian friendship. After being enlightened, the gospel came to your area. Some of you trusted Christ. Some of you need to come all the way to Christ. But regardless, that's the theme of the letter, one of the themes. You endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations. Why? Not because they were pursuing morality. No, you know, nobody gets in trouble for that. Because they were pursuing Christ-likeness and living as the body of Christ, including opening their mouths as witnesses. And so they were given a hard time by society. Reproaches, tribulations, partly by that, but listen now, partly by becoming sharers. You know what the Greek word for sharer is? Yeah, you got it, koinonia, fellowship. Partly by fellowshipping together with those who were so treated. Because of that friendship, that fellowship, that connecting together, maybe you hadn't been discovered so much as a believer because you're a little quieter, but somebody else had, because you were still doing life with those folks, here's what happened to some of you. Remember this. He's saying, remember this. You showed sympathy to the prisoners and joyfully accepted the seizure of your property, knowing that you yourselves have a better possession and an abiding one. That's Christian fellowship, is we're committed to each other as friends to a level. If it means my associating with you means I go to prison, or I possibly get my property confiscated, I'm your friend. I'm there for you. I don't walk away. That's the level. Now, we don't have that in America at this time, but what if? Anyway, that's the level of friendship. We don't walk out on each other. We don't leave each other. We're there, especially in the toughest times. That's Christian fellowship. Number 7, small groups, life groups we call them here, just small group gatherings, unlike this is too large to just, you know, everybody share with everybody, though I'd love for us to spend the whole day doing that. But small groups, we can do that. And so a classic passage on this is Ephesians chapter 4 and verse, really it's verse 11 and following, but I have recorded here verse 14 and following, just due to not wanting to cut down too many trees for these outlines. I'm going to start with verse 15. Verse 14, don't be a bunch of kids just, you know, beat here and there by the latest winds of teaching and whatever, trickery of men, you know, craftiness, deceitful scheming, all of that stuff, okay, it's out there. Verse 15, speak the truth to one another in love. We're a functional fellowship. We can speak truth, but we do it in love. Love guides us in when we do it and how we do it, but we speak truth. We don't speak flattery. Flattery is about you liking me so I can get something out of you. Truth is about me loving Christ and loving you, and this might hurt, but hopefully this is spoken in a loving, humble, timely way. And that's how we speak to one another. Where does truth come from? The Word of God. Speaking truth to one another in love, or truthing in love, we are to grow up. So where does growth come from? Speaking to one another in love. That's why you need to be a part of a biblical life group that's in the Word of God, not a bunch of Christians getting together chatting. Good can come from that. A lot of good can come from that. But a biblical life group is focused on truth. And we suggest here one book at a time, one verse at a time, focused on truth and applying that truth in our lives to each other in a gentle, timely way.
So we speak truth to one another in love, guided by love, guided by what's good for each other. As we do that, where does growth in Christ-likeness from? We grow up into all, in all aspects into who? Into Christ. We're the body of Christ. We grow up into Christ, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, we are the body of Christ. This is how we, one of the reasons, one of the ways we grow is our small groups, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Each individual part, every part working together, doing what? Speaking truth to one another in love. That's why the church is not some guy, you know, in the pulpit on Sunday morning just yelling at everybody like I'm doing. It starts with verse 11. You know, God's given to the church spiritual leaders, and one of them is pastor teachers, to yell at everybody. But that's not really the ministry. That's a little. That's a preparation for. That's a training for ministry. What's the ministry? A whole body speaking truth to one another in love. And the best ways to do that, besides just getting together in your partnerships and having people over and talking on the level, is that week week by week or even more life group, small group where you're getting together, but you're focused on truth. And you're okay with people being a little uncomfortable with the truth. But you do it with humility and with love. We'd cover number eight. That's number seven. Number eight. Number nine, ministry to God's family locally. Again, we're going through these. These are means that God uses to grow us in Christ-likeness. All right? So number nine, a ninth way that as we do these things focused on Christ, it's all about Christ. It's about His glory. It's about honoring Him. It's about getting to know Him better. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, another classic passage that you need to know. In Christ is encouragement, there's consolation, there's fellowship. That's the same word for fellowship. There's affection, there's compassion. And as we have that, we now radiate that glory to one another. That's part of the glorious character of God. And now we radiate what we experience from Christ to one another. And so, verse 2, we make the joy of leaders complete as we do this. You make my joy complete as you do this. Having this mind, this love, this spirit, this great purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. That means even growing in morality. That means even going to a life group. It's not about you. It's not about you. It's not about me. But with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Why should you be part of a life group? It has nothing to do with you. You're irrelevant. It's of everybody else in the group. It's not about you. We come together because others need you. I hear so often through the years, I don't need a life group. Who cares? So that's irrelevant to me. That statement is irrelevant. Others need you. And so that's the passage. Do nothing. Don't do anything from selfishness or empty conceit. Just focus on yourself. With humility of mind, that doesn't mean put yourself down. It means put others above you. God is humble. He puts others above himself. He doesn't put himself down. With humility of mind, regard others as more important than yourself. What do others need? And does a church have a venue to help you to meet the needs of others? And the number one need they have is people coming alongside them to do life with them. Don't merely look out for your own personal interests. Actually, the Greek is, don't look out for your personal interests. But if you would, please brush your own teeth and comb your hair before you come. Take a shower, you know. But for the most part, don't look out for your, look out for the interests of others. Welcome to Christianity. Welcome to the kingdom. Welcome to the body of Christ. This is who we are. Have this phroneo, this mind, this way of thinking in you, which was also in Christ, who, although he existed in the very form God, didn't regard equality with God a thing to be held on to, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, and he served all the way to the point of death. Have this mind, this way of thinking in you, which was in Christ. And so that's a pursuit of Christ-likeness. ministry to God's family locally. So we're always got big ears. We're always listening, almost eavesdropping, to needs that might be around, and just don't announce, just meeting each other's needs wherever we, and life group's a good place to start with that. But the lobby's not bad. Listen. It's okay to listen. Listen. Listen for needs and go, I can do that. And if you're out of ideas, give us a call. Give us a call. That's number nine. Ministry to God's family locally. Jesus met needs. He didn't just preach the gospel. Individually, he met, you know, thousands of people were healed, but he did it individually. Because he just said, everybody be healed. Individually, met needs, took care of people. We want to do the same thing. That's number nine. Number 10 is ministry to God's family worldwide. That could be one point, but we broke it up into two because they're kind of different in the sense of our time and money. Oh, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is a great passage. Chapter 8 and 9, great passage on finances. You're trying to figure out finance this year, great study in finance. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. 2 Corinthians bounced from a few different topics. So just starting with chapter 8, verse 1. Context matters, but it's not quite as important. I mean, if you just start with verse 1, you can pretty well pick up what's going on. There's a bunch of needs. They're over in Greece, the church in Corinth, lower Greece. And then they're talking about some Christians, brothers and sisters, that we do life with that are over in the Palestinian area, in and around Jerusalem. And they got some big needs that have happened through persecution for other reasons. So they got major needs that have happened. And so when these folks hear about those major needs, man, they are on it. Matter of fact, it says this, verse 1. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you. Now, so this is Paul writing to some Christians in southern Greece, and he's talking about some believers in northern Greece. So I want to give you a story about some believers in northern Greece, which hopefully will inspire you. And he says this, we want to make known to you the grace of God. What is that? The love of God. Our topic now is the love of God. The whole chapter 8 and 9 is about the grace of God. You say it was about finance. Yeah, it's about the grace of God and how that changes us when it comes to finance. The deep love of God, which has been given to the churches in Macedonia, that's northern Greece, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy, or spirit of worship, and a deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. You can do the math on that. Add those up together and see if it doesn't come out to liberality in your life if you were there. I testify according to their ability, beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of these saints, these brothers and sisters, this global ministry. And this, not as we had expected, but how did this come about? They first gave themselves to the Lord and to us. They trusted us as leaders, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. So focus on Jesus that guided them into this level of grace to cause them to be extremely generous to people they had never met, believers over across the for them across the world. And we got a similar scenario in the world today. So number 10 is as we do that and our focus is Christ, giving ourselves to the Lord, our focus is Christ, we're going to grow in Christ-likeness. Those are Jesus's brothers and sisters. Matthew 25, as you've treated one of the least of these, my brothers, you've treated me. That's Jesus in Somalia, in quite frankly, in Gaza, in numerous, and so in Syria, in numerous other places, Yemen, numerous other places. That's Jesus suffering. And that's our approach. It's about ministering to him. Number 11, outreach, if we're going to grow to become more and more Christ-like. Was Jesus ever given a tough time for opening his mouth? He wasn't given a tough time. I keep pounding this because I keep hearing the opposite. Jesus wasn't given a tough time because he's a really nice guy. Nobody believes that. He was given a tough time because he opened his mouth. And that's what we're called to do in love. And so because he witnessed, and folks didn't like all that he was saying. And so outreach, people don't want us to bring up sin.
Any of your friends want to hear about sin? We phase that word out of our vocabulary. We don't want to hear about that. It makes people very uneasy. Righteousness, hell, and therefore the gospel. So sharing the good news, outreach, if we're going to become like Jesus, we love people to the hilt. We serve them as Jesus served them. These are lost people, people who even hate us. But we share with them at least an invitation to come to a gathering, life group, or this gathering, or Wednesday night, or whatever. And as we can, our own testimony and the gospel. We don't do that because maybe we're not, maybe we don't adore Christ like we should. There might be other reasons. If I could suggest to you, that's the reason here. Fear that I won't know what to say, have other questions. That's here. It's all about adoration for Christ. And so outreach causes us to grow as we focus on Christ. We share. Acts chapter 4, verse 18. They were commanded by the Supreme Court that killed Jesus. Don't talk about Jesus anymore. And their Peter and John. Their response was, we can't stop. You can kill us, but we can't stop. That's an impossibility for us. You're asking us to like stop breathing. We can't do it. We're going to keep sharing. If you do, we're going to hurt you bad. Then that's what happens. That was their attitude. Read chapter 4. Read chapter 5. Pick it up again and abused, badly, beaten, lacerated. Told never to talk about Jesus again. What did they do? Went back, kept talking about Jesus. They had no choice. I have no choice. Yeah, there's people in Amory that hate me. Of course there are. Chapter 8. These folks, you say, well, that was the apostles. They're kind of special. Chapter 8. These folks there's a mounting persecution, and they were scattered. Listen now. Everybody except the apostles. The apostles stayed right there. All the other folks were scattered, and verse 4 says what? Those who were scattered, that's not the apostles, that's everybody else, went about preaching the word. Are you kidding me? That's what you got you in trouble in Jerusalem. And now you're going everywhere else and doing the same thing. You're jeopardizing the lives of your wives and your families. Yes, because it's all about Christ. Missions, number 12. A focus on sharing Christ globally beyond us. Having gone, therefore, verse 19 of Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 is Jesus has all authority, and he's with us. Verse 20, verse 19, having gone, therefore, make disciples of all the ethne, all the nations. That's why we're focused on all the nations, especially those language cultural groups that have no viable church planting effort in their midst at this time. That's not okay. I cry about that. I lose sleep over that. That's not okay. We want Christ worshiped among every language culture group that there might be, and this church continues to talk a lot about that and needs to become more mature in its support of that. Number 13, and in raising our children and each other to think about the possibility of even going. Number 13, adverse circumstances. The last three are providential things that God does. Adverse circumstances, I don't like this. I tell you over and over again, I don't like this, but Romans chapter 5 begins with, we're justified by faith in Christ. Therefore, we are pumped. We are excited about standing before the glory of God. Are you kidding me? Yeah, because you're completely forgiven. But then it goes on in verse 3 to say, we're also excited. We exalt. We're pumped about our tribulations. Yeah, because we know something. When bad stuff happens, we know that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. That's a fixation on Jesus' second coming. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through His Spirit, whom He has given to us. We're pumped about Christ coming back again, and we are pumped even when bad things happen because we know that we know that we know it's not the punishing hand of God if you're a believer. It's God using that. He at least allowed it. He's sovereign. At least using that to grow you and me.
And I was talking to somebody, Karen and I and another person were talking a day or two ago. Even if I were to end up, say I get in a golf cart accident today, I end up in a coma. Could happen, right? And I'm in a, you know what, let's switch from that. Let's switch to a funeral we were at yesterday. Faith. Faith, a little girl, passed away. And after about better than 3 years, or almost 3.5 years, I think, better than 3 years of being in a coma or at least a semi-comatose state, parents, devoted parents, there with her night and day, taking care of her. They had help from other people too, but in extended family. And so they care, continue to pray, continue to ask for the miracle of God for total healing. And eventually, a few days ago, God, in His sovereignty, said that's it, and Faith's coming home, okay? And so she died. She physically passed away. Her spirit went to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. The family, very composed, had the ability, numerous ones, to speak at this gathering, and all of them alluded to, it's a Christian family, how God used those 3.5 years and Faith's experience to grow them. And that's when emotions are very raw. This isn't thought about 2 or 3 years later. This is at the funeral gathering. And we find that throughout Christendom, where tough things happen. And you've got believers going, I wish it didn't happen. I've been praying for the exact opposite. But it did. And the experience was horrible. And God grew me. And God grew people around me. And the greatest saints, the greatest examples of Christianity in our midst right now are those who have gone through some really, really painful stuff. And I'm not one of them. I'm not one of them. Adverse circumstances, God uses it. Number 14, temptation is your friend. That's a temptation to lie, cheat, steal, punch somebody, whatever it may be. James chapter 1, verse 2, consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials and temptations, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect result, that you might be perfect and complete, not lacking anything. God uses temptation, the temptation to doubt Him, the temptation to do the wrong thing, the temptation to hate, or whatever it may be. God uses that when we say no to the temptation and yes to God. God uses that to grow us, and it will have a perfect result. What is that? That we can be perfect and complete, obviously, in Christ's likeness. And the last one, James, if you would, go ahead and come on up. The last one is persecution. In a similar way, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, you have been distressed by various trials that God's allowed people, the whole book is, one of the great things in the whole book is about persecution, and God is allowing this to happen, that the proof or the testing of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Why does God allow persecution when we do open our mouths? God, I finally did it. I finally opened my mouth and I got blasted. And now you haven't seen the social media stuff. Okay. Why does God allow that to happen? To grow us in Christ-likeness. Nobody likes it. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for this great privilege that we have to be able to focus on Christ and not the fleeting values of America that you're always changing. Our focus is bedrock, solid. Our focus is Christ. The glory of Christ, the character of Christ, being Christ-like because we are your body. Grow us this year, we pray. Have your way in us, have your way through us. In every detail, have your way. May we be in agony until Christ is formed in us as the body of Christ. And if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, now is the time to do that. Lord Jesus, just speak these words in your heart. Lord Jesus, I trust you as my Savior and Lord. I turn from anything that would harm my relationship with you. I turn wholeheartedly to you. Get rid of anything in my life, good or bad, that's going to harm my relationship with you. I want to know you. I want to be like you. I want an insatiable desire in the inside of me to look at the fullness of your glory, that I might become more and more like you and honor you, no matter what it means in the rest of life. I trust you as my Savior. I adore you. Make that a growing reality in me. In Jesus' name, amen.